Planning for your next trip?
Elevate your travel style with Quince.
Quince has all the jet-setting essentials you'll want for your next getaway, like European linen, premium luggage options, buttery soft Italian leather bags, and so much more. And it's all priced at 50 to 80% less than similar brands. Plus, Quince only works with factories that use safe and ethical manufacturing practices. Pack your bags with high-quality essentials you'll be wearing for vacations to come with Quince. Go to quince.com/pack for free shipping and 365-day returns.
Hey everybody, this is Trevor here. I just want to let you know that this one is a bit of a doozy. Obviously, I'm talking about racism, and that is not a light subject. There will be depictions and mention of blackface, as well as talking about enslaved people, and talking about just the horrors of racism. So, just want to let you know before we get started that that is what is happening. Also, obviously, I am a white guy, and I just want to let you know that I am sorry if I misspeak or if I say something that's not 100% accurate. Please let me know in the comments. I would love to hear from you. If you are ever in the center of Berlin, you may notice this unassuming glass-covered hole. When you look down, you will see empty bookshelves. This installment is called The Empty Library and is meant to be a reminder of the book burning that took place on this spot in 1933. On May 10, 1933, a German student union organized this burning of up to 25,000 books in this location and across Germany. These were books that were deemed to be un-German. 89 years later, in Tennessee, in the United States of America, in February of 2022, Pastor Greg Locke hosted this book burning to get rid of books that he considered to be evil or demonic. And this wasn't the first time Greg Locke burned a book.
They wrote a book called The Founding Myth, Why Christian Nationalism is Un-American. He smarted off in the tweet and said, maybe I'll send you a copy. I told him, go right ahead. Well, certainly he did. Well, there's one thing, sir, we agree with. Life is way too good to waste on bad ideas. There is no doubt about that fact. And so your book is a bad idea. It's not factual. And in fact, it's nonsense.
And he's not the only one out there burning books. Like this man burning books he signed out of a library.
The 62-year-old can be seen reading a statement and then throwing the book into a fire there. According to documents, Doerr acted unlawfully when he destroyed the books and refused to pay for them and to get them replaced. The books Doerr burned included Morris Micklewhite and The Tangerine Dress and Two Boys Kissing. Now, the library had faced criticism from Christian-based groups in the past for circulating those books. Doerr faces a fifth-degree criminal mischief.
It tells me that goose-stepping morons like yourself should try reading books instead of burning them.
In the last few years, we have seen a huge rise in calls to ban books or to even burn books.
Please say aye.
Aye. Aye.
The board voted 6-0 to pull all objectionable books now, although it did not define objectionable. Two members want the banned books burned.
I think they should be thrown in a fire.
People see them.
Go ahead. I mean, it was just sad.
The swift push to censor and ban books has been startling. In 2021, the American Library Association reported nearly 1,600 book challenges or removals, the highest in 20 years, and mostly targeting Black and LGBTQ plus themes and authors.
The PEN America Index found about 1,500 books were banned in the first half of the past school year. 30% of titles are related to race, racism, or features of color, and 26% of titles have LGBTQ plus themes or characters.
Now, I do understand that some people have a religious objection to their children learning about sex and sexuality. I think they are wrong, and I think it is very dangerous. I think that we need comprehensive sex education in schools. It's overwhelmingly shown that places that don't have it are more likely to have teen pregnancies and way more STIs. I think it's important for children to learn that it's okay that some adults love each other in different ways or express themselves in different ways. And I think it's important for them to understand who they are. So I think we need to push back on this type of book banning, but I at least understand where their dangerous ideas are coming from. But why race? Why on earth would anyone want their kids to not learn about racism?
Absolutely not.
Because I don't think a moral compass could let you ban books that say equality and loving each other.
These teenagers in York, Pennsylvania are standing up to the latest example of controversy surrounding history and race that is affecting a growing number of America's public schools.
The school board cannot just silence our voices.
Last fall, the all-white school board of the Central York School District unanimously banned a list of educational resources. That list includes a children's book about Rosa Parks, Malala Yousafzai's autobiography, CNN's Sesame Street Town Hall on racism.
Racism? What's that?
And much, much more.
Why try to ban books about race, racism, and civil rights?
Sarasota's school board set to hear an appeal over banning a book that discusses systemic racism in the U.S. That book titled Stamped Racism, Anti-Racism and You. It is at nearly a dozen schools across the way. This started last year when a mother voiced her concerns. She says the book is not appropriate for middle school because it promotes critical race theory. The book is not a part of the curriculum, but it is available in school libraries. The school district's review team dismissed that mother's challenge, but she appealed. That appeal will be heard today at noon.
That's right. It's because of the moral panic that is critical race theory. I mean, it's about more than that. It's about fear in ourselves to confront our own biases and prejudice and so much more. But the justification of this fear is the moral panic, critical race theory.
How do we teach about race in our schools? For some people, the preferred answer seems to be not discussing it at all. At least 9 states have recently passed bills that would ban teaching about racism in the classroom. A number of books by black authors are also being taken out of circulation. The apparent concern is that the books involve critical race theory. To be clear, critical race theory is a graduate school concept. NBC News has searched high and low for public schools that teach it and has found 0 that do.
That's right. No one is teaching critical race theory to children anywhere. But what is happening is that people are labeling anything that discusses race or racism as being critical race theory because then they are allowed to be outraged by it. Because being anti-racism implies that you are pro-racism, but being anti-CRT just means you are a good parent who doesn't want their child to be indoctrinated. But what they're really doing, what is actually happening, is that they are setting their children up for failure. They are saying to black children that their people's history aren't as important as white people's history, and that their voice doesn't matter. And they are saying it is okay for white children to never look at themselves and to never question their own biases, because they don't want to question themselves, and they don't want to question their own biases. Banning and burning books removes the opportunity for children to expand their view of the world, to see the world from another person's perspective, and it also removes their opportunity to see themselves, to hear from people who may have had similar experiences and may be able to help them navigate this life. Kids need real information to set them up for success in the 21st century. They need to know our history. They need to know their history to understand the world and the people in it. We need to support the freedom to learn. But Christians are above all this, right? The Bible is anti-racist, so they are too, right? Hey everybody, thank you so much for liking and subscribing and commenting and all the other wonderful stuff you do, because of course you're awesome people. I put the links down below for the social media, as well as the merch, and as well as the Patreon, so join the party there. And yeah, racism is alive and well. It's in the media.
All been in the back of a plane when the turbulence hits, or when you're flying through a storm and you're like, I'm so glad I saw the guy with the right stuff and the square jaw get into the cockpit before we took off, and I feel better now thinking about
that.
No, I
mean, like, you want to go thought crime? Like, I'm sorry, if I see a black pilot, I'm going to be like, boy, I hope he's qualified.
It's in the schools.
not showing her face or using her name, but this student, who is African-American, says she shot this video in her language arts class at Sequoia Middle School in Fontana, showing her teacher using the N-word over and over and over again.
You asked me how to spell it, so go ahead and pronounce it. Pronounce it after.
And it's in churches.
And let me tell you right up front, any of you young people, you want to marry a black man, you girls, don't ask me to do it, because I will not. I refuse. I cannot do it with a conscience toward God and look these quotes in the face. You white brothers, you find a black sister, you want to marry an African or whatever more, don't ask Brother Donnie. I'll quit church. Suit yourself. I'd rather you quit than me get in trouble with God.
Here's what the blacks did about 150 years ago. They humbled themselves. They prayed. They sought God's face and they turned from their wicked ways. And God made slavery illegal through several white presidents, right? It worked, didn't it? They didn't protest.
They humbled themselves and turned from their wicked ways? Like, the reason that they were enslaved was what? That they were too proud and too wicked, so God punished them? Also, they didn't protest? Yeah, no, they weren't allowed to protest. There was no legal protest. They just called it rebellions, or they called it an uprising.
A Bartlesville area pastor is under fire tonight after pictures of him went viral online in blackface and wearing Native American clothing.
News Channel's John Hayes has a reaction and shares why that pastor says he believes he was in the right.
They are blowing this thing up, this picture of me when I played Ray Charles.
No.
Metoka Baptist Church pastor Sherman Jaquist addressed...
No.
...addressing his congregation Wednesday about this picture and this one and this one.
Like, in what way at all can that be seen as him trying to be Ray Charles? But you know what that does look like, though, right? This is why education is important. This is why we can't ban books. This is why we can't keep ignoring our history. This doll here is called a gollywog. They became popular at the end of the 19th century and are modeled after minstrel shows. I grew up in a town called Brockville, Ontario, Canada. It's the city of the Thousand Islands, and it's located along the St. Lawrence River across from upstate New York, where Thousand Islands dressing was invented. Like most towns, there is a Facebook group reminiscing about the history of the town. In 2017, somebody posted about a local minstrel show that ran in the 1940s to the 1960s. Now, this wasn't done in a way to say, hey, everyone, this is a dark part of our history, but we can't ignore it. This was talked about fondly as a throwback Thursday. The post literally ends with the word enjoy with a bunch of exclamation points. Then a number of the comments talk about how amazing of a time it was and how fondly they remember it. And any negative comments were met with pushback or deleted or blocked. Instead of the admins acknowledging how offensive all of this is and apologizing for the harm it caused, they made the group private and kicked anyone out who disagreed. Recently, I got myself added back to the group to take these screenshots and to see if this post was still up, and indeed, it is still up. You see, the problem is that these people were looking at it from the lens that says, I was a kid, and I heard fun music and funny comedians. What could be wrong with it? They weren't even trying to see it from another perspective. They didn't want to hear that maybe this was it not cool. Watch this clip from the curator and founder of the Jim Crow Museum talk about how this type of imagery has been used and why it is so harmful and so dangerous, as well as so painful.
All racial and ethnic groups have been caricatured in this country. But the truth is, no group has been caricatured as much and in as many ways as have African Americans. Caricatures become rationalizations for the denial of opportunities. If, for example, you believe the caricature of African American men as coons, meaning lazy ne'er-do-wells, ignorant, people who are cultural parasites, if you perpetuate that caricature and accept that caricature, then that becomes a rationalization for denying African Americans the right to vote, to attend good schools. It becomes, indeed, a rationalization for supporting Jim Crow.
This pastor says, hey, what's the problem? I was just playing Ray Charles, and refuses to acknowledge the painful history around blackface. He is saying that it doesn't matter what your experience was or how this made someone feel. It only matters my intention, and it's only about me.
So I sang the song like Ray Charles. I acted like Ray Charles. I tried to look like Ray Charles.
We also asked him years later if he thinks the look he chose went too far.
I don't feel like what I did was anything derogatory racially at all.
Lewis says he's...
And this seems to be a running theme in a lot of Christian circles. So let's take a look at some white evangelicals' approach to the issue of race and racism.
The first thing to understand in this discussion is that there is only one race, the human race. Caucasians, Africans, Asians, Indians, Arabs, and Jews are not different races. Rather, they are different ethnicities of the human race. All human beings have the same physical characteristics, with minor variations, of course.
We want you to understand that it does not matter if your face is dark
or skin-colored.
More importantly, all human beings are equally created in the image and likeness of God. Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 27.
And which, by the way, let me just park it for a second. Like, there's one human race biblically, right? With different ethnic groups. Okay,
we're starting off strong with the we're all part of the human race thing, which does nothing.
I think a lot of us want to help, but we just have blind spots when it comes to this stuff. I mean, when I was growing up, we were told the goal was to not see race.
Okay, see, I don't know who started telling white people that. I'm assuming it was other white people, but you shouldn't ignore race. You should be aware of how being black affects our daily lives.
When I see these people carrying these crosses and wearing swastikas and talking about white supremacy, there is no race that's superior to another race. We're all part of the human race, and we're all part of a sinful race, and we all need God.
Jesus teaches in Matthew chapter 25 that whatever we do to the least of his brothers, we do to him.
Don't use the least of us passage when you're talking about race. That just enforces the idea that one race is superior to another, which is supposed to be against what you're talking about.
If we treat a person with contempt, we are mistreating a person created in God's image. We are hurting somebody whom God loves and for whom Jesus died. Racism, in varying forms and to various degrees, has been a plague on humanity for thousands of years. Brothers and sisters of all ethnicities, this should not be.
But yes, racism has existed for a long time, and Christianity has played a big role in that.
We all know that our country has had a terrible history of racism. However, let me also say, it's not our country that invented slavery. Virtually every country had slavery. Yes, it is true. Whites were slaves because the Northern Africans, mostly Muslims, around the time of Thomas Jefferson, took over 1 million white slaves to Northern Africa.
What? I don't know. Racist?
White slavery is just as racist.
What?
Okay, so when you would rather yell that white people were also enslaved in a crowded room then actually wrestle with the actual history and the actual horrors that took place in your country, mostly at the hands of people who were part of your religion, then there are definitely some things that you should probably deal with. Some personal biases you might want to check yourself for. If you are arrested for murder, you don't say that other people have also murdered. We need to acknowledge our past and how it affects our present, or we can never even start to make it right.
and many people don't recognize that. There have been slaves of all different races, and let me stay up front, there's only one race, the human race. But there have been slaves of all different ethnic groups. We could all go back in our history and say we were treated unfairly. That's true. But in this country, blacks have been treated unfairly, very much tragically, to the point of even death in our history. And we need to teach that. We need to let people know about that.
While he's pushing the CRT myth, that makes it so people don't teach it.
Slavery has been universal throughout all human history. In the Middle East, it wasn't outlawed until the 1960s in certain Muslim countries, and it's still practiced today in various places.
Do you know one of those places that still practices slavery today? The United States of America.
Systematic racism.
On Wednesday morning, Brown joined Assemblymember Lori Wilson, along with other supporters, to introduce the End Slavery in California Act.
Slavery in all forms is dehumanizing.
It will remove involuntary servitude from the state constitution.
We have in our constitution that slavery is prohibited. And it also says that involuntary servitude is prohibited, with the exception and punishment of a crime.
We cannot have a conversation truly about reparations in a state where slavery is still in fact legalized.
That's right. The 13th Amendment did not completely abolish slavery, and it is still used today. And since black people are disproportionately imprisoned, this is still a primarily race-based slavery.
We spoke to prisoners who were working on the same plantation soil where slaves toiled more than 150 years ago. Many were making pennies an hour. Some were getting nothing at all. Others were being contracted out to private companies or taking part in work release programs. Prisoners can sometimes be punished for refusing to work, even thrown into solitary confinement.
So he's exactly right that slavery is universal. European civilization, Europe and America, had a convulsive reaction against slavery in the 19th century. We fought a war, not entirely over it, but in part over the issue of slavery.
Abraham Lincoln once said that if you're a racist, I will attack you with the North. And those are the principles that I carry with me in the workplace.
And Western European civilization outlawed slavery. After Wilberforce was effective in getting the slave trade outlawed in England, the British Empire used their naval might as a way of suppressing the slave trade all over the globe. Now, after Western European civilizations outlawed slavery for the first time massively, the first time on that scale in all of human history, who gets blamed for the practice of slavery as though it were a unique invention of Western European civilization? You guessed right. The people who first outlawed it, who first put a stop to it, are the ones who are blamed for inventing it.
Christianity is split into so many different groups who disagree on everything, which actually, in a way, works out pretty well for them after the fact, because of course there were Christians who were against slavery. It's an awful, inhumane, disgusting practice. And there have always been kind and compassionate people in the world, regardless of their religion. But the fact is that many, many, many Christians justified viewing human beings as property, believing they can own human beings because they used the Bible to justify it. But because there were also Christians against it, now in hindsight, you can just say that it was Christians who stopped it and ignore your place in it.
A really strong bullet point that many people may miss is that Christians themselves, even in today's
a day and age were the ones who led the fight to abolish slavery, say in the Americas or say throughout Europe. You might think of great Christians like Abraham Lincoln or William Wilberforce who fought to abolish harsh slavery. And that was the right thing to do because morally, harsh slavery is wrong. Just as a last call, Christians, we should be leading the way on every moral issue. And so I want to encourage you to do that.
Notice how he has to specify that harsh slavery is wrong. He has to say which type of slavery is wrong. Even though the Bible does give permission to beat enslaved people almost to the point of death. But if they survive, you can't be charged because the Bible views them as your property. But they twist the Bible enough to say that harsh slavery is bad, but can't do it enough, I guess, to say that owning another human being as property is bad, because their moral compass is a book written by people thousands of years ago, and they are not allowed to think for themselves. And honestly, I could go for another hour about how the Bible and many Christians are actually pro-slavery. And I will in the next video. But for now, let's move on to something a little more modern. Whether or not Black Lives Matter.
Like most issues connected to race, it appears to be virtually impossible to have a constructive dialogue about the Black Lives Matter movement. As a concept, it is true that Black lives matter. Blacks and or African Americans are equally created in the image of God. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. In God's eyes, blacks are equal in value to whites, browns, reds, yellows, and everyone in between.
That's right. All the colors of the rainbow.
Wow.
Racism is evil. There is only one race, and that is the human race.
Really?
Ultimately, we all have the same parents. Genesis chapter 5.
The theme, Black Lives Matter, it's a great tagline, right? Because black lives do matter. But the organizational side is the part that can concern not only whites, but blacks as well. I have dear friends who are African American.
Some of my best friends are black.
Who have concerns with BLM as an organization. And why is that? Well, it's because of the fact that they are for abortion. The LGBTQ community is a big part of their agenda. They're against the traditional family. And so in some ways, when you think about that, is that really being for black lives if you're for abortion or if you're against the traditional family? I'm concerned that we are losing some moral ground there and that we are losing the fabric that keeps our society intact. And I think that whether one is white or black or regardless of their race, we all need to be aware of the different types of organizations that are out there and what their message is and how their message can influence our culture.
So don't give money to the organization. The end. That's it. But Black Lives Matter is bigger than one organization that uses the name. Movements aren't that one organization. But this is what keeps happening. They make it about something else so they can be over here not doing anything and not taking responsibility because they found a way out. I am very pro-abortion, and I am very pro-LGBTQIA people, and I am very pro-inclusion. But if you aren't, you don't have to throw out the baby with the bathwater. But you want to say that you are against racism, but then not do anything to stand against racism. So you say it's a moral stance against an organization.
They're calling it hashtag Black Xmas. Let's read this, and then we're going to jump over to a website. Okay.
We're going to read this. It feels like a bunch of mumbo jumbo. No offense, but I just look at it and I'm like, what do I read? There's so many hashtags.
Mumbo jumbo. So this is mumbo jumbo to you, huh?
Sorry.
This particular thing is mumbo jumbo to us.
There are a lot of phrases in our language that have racist roots. For instance, the term peanut gallery used to refer to the cheaper seats or the blacks-only section of a theater. So when you say that you don't want to hear from the peanut gallery, as in you don't think their opinion matters, it's saying that you are comparing their opinion to that of a black person and saying that you don't value that opinion. Or how the phrase long time no see was used as a way to make fun of Asian immigrants' broken English, probably by people who only spoke one language and never even tried to learn another one. Sometimes, as a society, we start to notice these things and we start to call them out. Like if you've ever cringed when your boss said something about cracking the whip, or you heard someone say that they've been gypped out of money. And I'm not sure where the term mumbo jumbo fits in for a lot of people. If it's something we all realize has racist origins, or if I'm the only one who's bothered by it, especially when talking about something like Black Lives Matter. Mumbo jumbo was an English bastardized version of the Mandinka word mamo jumbo, which was a religious figure, a religious character portrayed in dance. When the travel writer Francis Moore in the book Travels in the Interior Districts of Africa misheard it as mumbo jumbo and recorded it as being a disgusting and meaningless ritual, eventually the phrase came to mean meaningless. And eventually we see things like in the very problematic children's book, The Story of Little Black Sambo, his parents are named Black Mumbo and Black Jumbo. Anyways, I don't know if they meant anything racist by it, probably not, but it's just very jarring to hear in this context. Don't say mumbo jumbo.
Oh shoot, that was racist.
Good. They said, it's officially black, hashtag Black Xmas. Time to hashtag build black, support black-led, black-serving organizations, hashtag buy black, skip the Black Friday sales, and buy exclusively from black-owned businesses. Hashtag bank black, move your money out of white corporate banks that finance our oppression and open accounts with black-owned banks. White supremacist capitalism uses policing to protect profits and steal black life, including the lives of, and then it mentions seven or eight names there. And then finally, let's use every tool in our toolbox, including our dollars, to end white supremacist capitalism. For resources, go to blackxmas.org.
O'Sullivan wouldn't let me leave until he had explained to me why reverse racism was worse than, as he called it, classic racism.
Your precious little white businesses are going to be fine. When people act like slavery ended and then racism was over, or Jim Crow ended and then racism was over, or there was a black president, so no more racism, but don't take the time to learn about the long-lasting effects that racist policies in banks and government have had and continue to have on people of color, then it makes sense that you wouldn't understand why people would push to support black-owned businesses.
Rothstein writes in his New York Times bestseller, The Color of Law,
and there is a large variety of home sites available.
These same loans were being given to white middle and lower class families, not just vets, with a requirement not to sell to black people. Then there's redlining, the government's refusal to insure loans in or near African American neighborhoods, like the areas highlighted in pink in this decades-old map of Philadelphia.
Homeownership rate of black families in the Orlando metropolitan area is only 44%. Contrast that to white families where it's above the majority, it's at 70.
What Zillow's Skylar Olson just shared are current percentages, by the way, especially damaging since for so many Americans, wealth is tied up in a home.
These practices have a long-lasting effect, effects that don't go away overnight.
Whether you actually are trying, and some in the movement I'm sure are, or whether you're just a crooked person, you are trying to fight racism, which there still is some racism, even though I think that they blow it out of proportion. Fighting that with more racism, fighting hate with hate, fighting discrimination with discrimination. Yeah. And I'm really down and disappointed on that. Yeah. There's my piece.
It's not reverse racism or however you want to put it. It's just putting right what once went wrong.
And hoping each time that his next leap will be the leap home.
Concerning the methods used by Black Lives Matter, peaceful protests against racial injustice are appropriate. But Christians should never be involved in rioting, looting, violence against police officers, hateful speech, and/or reverse discrimination or racism against non-blacks. Injustice and hatred will not be ended by more injustice and hatred.
I mean, most of the violence was done by the police in these protests. And the destroying of property was really overblown in the media, but also, I'm always amazed by the people who are more outraged by destroyed property than they are at police regularly killing black people.
I'm going to smash the windows in your store. I'm going to do everything I can to break everything to pieces because you victimized me, and that's... This is the noble thing to do, is to crush this systemic kind of attitude. The bottom line question in systemic racism is, what laws exist in America that are against any ethnic group? None. There are no ethnically designed laws in America. Was there a time in the past when there were? Absolutely. And they were horrendous. And I, you know my story and being in Mississippi and in the years of segregation and the marches and all of that.
That's the first time you got locked up.
First time I got locked up, yeah.
For another one could be coming.
Breach, yeah. But
it doesn't matter that you used to be anti-racist if you aren't anti-racist now. You don't get to keep using that as an excuse and justification for your actions now.
This is a different country. Look, we have a woman of dark skin running for vice president. We had Obama as a president. We've had...
But, you know, black people, they have a lot more opportunities these days.
We did have a black president before the orange one.
Yeah.
Secretaries of state, people in all kinds of offices. There's nothing in this culture that legally limits anybody based on race. So this isn't about that. What they want to say is that we're all victims of this reality, that we came in clean and pure and you messed with us and we're not responsible for what we are. And the only thing we can do to escape this is break it down and take over. So it's a very dangerous kind of thing, and it has no room for God, no room for responsibility, no room for confessing my sin.
Just because laws aren't specifically racist, even though there are laws that are specifically racist, at least on the books.
The laws are still on the books in Virginia. Blacks and whites must sit in separate rail cars. They cannot use the same playgrounds, schools, or mental hospitals. They can't marry each other either. These measures have not been enforced for decades, obviously, but they do remain in the state's official legal record. On Thursday, a state commission recommended that dozens of such discriminatory statutes finally be repealed.
Or there were laws recently that were specifically racist?
Before it became a state, the government of the Oregon Territory passed what were called black exclusion laws. Black people essentially were not allowed to settle in this territory or own any property. Those laws became part of the Constitution when Oregon first became a state in 1859. Voters eventually did repeal those laws in 1926. But like Robert said, the actual language was not removed from the state constitution until 2002. And 30% of voters at the time wanted to keep that racist language in.
Just because laws aren't specifically and blatantly racist doesn't mean they aren't racist in practice.
Let's start with the disproportionate risks of driving while black. In 2017, researchers at Stanford University studied 4.5 million traffic stops by the 100 largest police departments in North Carolina. They found blacks were more likely to be searched than whites. That's even though white motorists were more likely than the others to turn up contraband. Let's move to the war on drugs. A 2020 report by the ACLU found, even in the era of marijuana reform, black people are more than 3.5 times more likely to be arrested for marijuana offenses than whites. turning to the bail system. A 2011 study of bail in five large U.S. counties found that blacks received $7,000 higher bails than whites for violent crimes, $10,000 higher for crimes related to public order, and $13,000 higher for drug crime.
Now, through arduous study and research, Brown uncovered a long list of ways that both tax law and the many other systems that impact wealth generation tend to favor white Americans and also disadvantage black Americans. In her book, The Whiteness of Wealth, How the Tax System Impoverishes Black Americans and How We Can Fix It, was published in 2021. Since then, Brown has been appointed to the Treasury Advisory Committee on Racial Equity under Treasury Secretary Janet Yellen. Brown and her other committee co-members have made recommendations on how to address racial equity matters within the tax code.
So take the phrase white privilege. You can define that in 100 different ways. Obviously, in our country, there have been injustices toward African Americans and with slavery and the Jim Crow laws, and there are still the effects of those things happening. So in that sense, white people did have privileges that other people didn't have.
You know why?
Why?
Because of systemic racism.
Yeah.
And I think it's okay to acknowledge that. We don't have to be afraid to acknowledge that and even grieve with the experiences of our brothers and sisters of color who have had a different experience than we have had in life. And I think I would urge us to resist tribalism on this. Now, what we have to understand, though, in a technical sense, when people are using phrases like that, they're usually drawing upon a philosophy called critical race theory.
Are they, though?
Which does contradict the gospel, because that trains us to view absolutely everything through a racialized lens, to view each other as either you're an oppressor or you are oppressed. And this contradicts the gospel, because according to the gospel, we are already reconciled to each other as sisters in Christ, as brothers and sisters in Christ. And our job is to live that out.
Okay, sure. Yeah, according to the gospel. But what about in real life? Because when I look out at the world, it does not seem to be that way. According to the Beatles, we all live in a yellow submarine, but when you step out of your apartment building and are still breathing air, you start to have some doubts about that. So it doesn't matter that you say, according to the gospel, it should be this way. What way is it?
So as Christians, our goal should be healing, it should be unity, it should be to live out that reconciliation, but that's not the goal of critical race theory. The goal of critical race theory is there's never an end goal.
We don't cut out the middleman. We're the end man.
It's to dismantle every system that brought about any kind of an unequal outcome for different groups of people. And I think we need to resist that.
This is what's nice about having a boogeyman to dismantle instead of something real. It can become anything you want it to be.
Critical theory is demonic. Critical theory is anti-biblical. Critical theory is anti-Jesus. Critical theory, behind it all, is actually the critic, Satan himself. And he started his critique of God in heaven. We read in Revelation 12. And he didn't think that God was doing it right. And he thought that he could do it better. And so he attacked God. And there was a war in heaven. And the Bible says then he was cast down to the earth. And then he goes after Adam and Eve. And he is the critic. And so ultimately, what is happening in our generation is a mass generational apostasy. And it is a series of counterfeits that I'm dealing with in a talk and a book special this month through Real Faith Ministries on Christian theology versus critical theory.
I wonder if he actually wrote this book.
And what they say is the world is divided up into the oppressed and the oppressor. This comes from Marx, as you know. And here are all of the people who are oppressed, peoples of color, poor, middle class, women, trans, LGB, non-Christians, disabled, immigrants, and indigenous people.
Basically anything that is awesome.
And this, by the way, this is from a book on critical race theory, okay? Or critical theory.
Are you sure it was a book? Are you sure it wasn't nothing?
Now, who would be the oppressor of these people? Well, whites are oppressors. Owning class are oppressors. Men are oppressors of women and trans. Heather.
When it comes to critical race theory, what you would see is they'll contend that you have kind of the oppressors and the oppressed, right? Or a lot of times like the whites and then the dark skinned.
Yeah.
That will come up, though it doesn't necessarily have to refer to white skin, right. But I'm just saying white skin really represents a power, an oppressor.
Because I don't see race, you white bastards.
But it'll also shake out like with feminism, for example.
Yeah.
You'll see the traditional marriage structure, that's the oppressive of the LGBTQ movement.
Okay.
I like how he's just nodding along like, oh yeah, this makes sense. Totally makes sense. Got it. I'm tracking all this.
Something called the meaning.
Traditional role of a woman would be oppressive to a woman's rights. So yeah. You see these different things take place in culture, even as it relates to people that are physically healthy to children with Down syndrome or the elderly. So you'll see that there are these oppressors. So what?
The oppressors in those scenarios are the people who oppose their right to work or to vote or to get married. It's not men versus women. It's not straight people versus gay people. It's the people who are marginalizing people, whether through their biases or through their actions or through the laws that they pass. Those people are the oppressors.
People who are doing in critical race theory is they're applying then some of this Marx ideology that was picked up by critical theory and then which falls under the umbrella of critical theory as kind of a silo.
Okay.
And so critical race theory then is looking, where is racism systemic in culture? Where are these power structures in place? And so that's one of kind of the tenets, is that you have the oppressor and the oppressed.
Okay.
I don't know.
That's a lot of word salad to say you don't care about racism.
I say it's kind of the secular humanist or the oneist paganist best attempt at getting at justice. If there is no divine word, if there is no creator, if there is no law, divine law that is above human law, well, then we're just a bunch of humans. I can kind of see that maybe the black people here don't have as much as the white people. Maybe the women don't get to do all the things that the men do or whatever. And so let's critique it. We need to raise these people's voice. We need to have these people get more things so that we can somehow get at a future utopia. So you follow that Hegelian dialectic and you work that system and you critique society, critique it. The kernel of truth is, well, we want to do justice, we want to get at justice, and there indeed is injustice around us. The problem is you've taken away the God who is, you've taken away God's word, you've taken away justice defined by the creator. And so critical theory is that system of pursuing some future utopia, some future equality of outcome, just without a divine word.
Or maybe even if your God does exist, he still hasn't done anything yet. So it's in our hands either way. Shame on you wanting to stop racism when that's God's job. He doesn't come to your work and do whatever you do.
By Scott David Allen, why social justice is not biblical justice. Here's the way he puts it. This is social justice today, secular social justice. Deconstructing traditional systems and structures deemed to be oppressive and redistributing power and resources from oppressors to their victims in the pursuit of equality of outcome. Have you heard of this?
You seen this?
Yeah.
You heard about this?
Equality normally meant equality of opportunity. For example, prior to 1964, blacks and other minorities did not have equality of opportunity because there were Jim Crow laws in place to keep that down. Now, at least on paper anyway, those laws were done away with in 1964. And so we had equality of opportunity, but that did not mean equality of outcome. In fact, the word that is now used for equality of outcome is a word called equity. Have you heard this?
You heard about this? Yeah. Seen this?
Equity. What about equity? Equity is everybody should wind up in the same place with the same stuff, regardless of behavior. Now, ladies and gentlemen, Equity has never happened in the history of the world. It's never going to happen in the future of the world. It's not even going to happen in heaven.
He seems to be saying that the reason people are where they are in life is simply because of how much work they put into it. And everybody has the same opportunities now, so we shouldn't aim for equity. This is simply not the case. This is not how anything works. Not everybody has the same opportunities in life, no matter what your laws say.
Yeah. It would be to believe that your race or your ethnicity is superior to others, and therefore you don't treat people in a beneficial way. You don't treat them as equals. Mm. It's looking down on them as less than. That's how I would understand racism, right? But the way that it could be understood under critical race theory is every white person, so to speak, is a racist. So Robin DiAngelo, in her number one New York Times best-selling book, White Fragility, she will go so far, and others will go so far as to say, look, not only do you need to acknowledge your racism, you need to be anti-racist.
Yes.
And you need to be about being anti-racist. Now, DiAngelo would contend that we're all racist as white people. And some white people will kind of like kick back on that and go, wait, what do you mean? I don't think that my race or I don't think my ethnicity as a white person is superior. But what the critical race theory will say is because of the power structures that are in place that were set up by white people, like the laws that were written, the police force that was set up, the government policies, they'll say that we are contributing to racism by letting those structures stay in place. So we need to be do more than recognize our racism. We need to be anti-racist and knock those structures down. So
yes, she's right. Not being racist should be the default. It isn't, but it should be the base level. You aren't a good person because you don't hate people. That's the lack of something. It's not something. Actively fighting racism and doing your part against a racist system is doing something. It's like when somebody is getting dumped and they're like, but I didn't hit you. I didn't call you names. I didn't cheat on you. Okay, big whoop. That's the default. That's just not being evil. It doesn't mean you're good. It just means you're neutral. Sure, it's better than evil, but it doesn't make you a good boyfriend to just sit there not doing things. It'd be better to have a world full of not racist people than racist people, but there are racist people, so we need anti-racist people.
There's never enough even a white person can do to ever bring any sort of reconciliation, because the reconciliation isn't the goal. And the thing that scares me a lot, I have several black friends, brothers and sisters in Christ who are very concerned.
Please don't say it.
I have black friends.
Oh, oh my God, you just say that.
Yes, they're real. They're real.
That if we continue on this trajectory, I know it sounds crazy to think this way, but in 100 years, it could just flip to the other extreme. And as Christians...
Wait, is it that there isn't systemic racism, or is it that you don't want it flipped around so you're on the oppressed side? Because to me, that seems like that's your real fear, that someone has to be oppressed, but you would rather be the one benefiting from that system instead of being the one being oppressed.
And what ends up happening, though, is you just keep having to overthrow something. Mm. And so you think of where we are in our culture right now. We're trying to tear down this white structure, so to speak.
Yeah.
But what's going to happen if we do this is eventually then the whites will be the oppressed.
Right.
And then the whites are going to have to be the ones who are the proletariat, so to speak, and they're going to have to overthrow the bourgeoisie, the privileged class.
Right.
And so, yes, can I see that the whites oppressed African-Americans in our culture? 100%. It's horrific.
Yeah.
But Now, what you see is some people advocating, even a lot of white people. Well, what we need to do is we need to overthrow this. Well, what you're going to do is you're just going to create reverse racism. Right. And then you're going to constantly have something to overthrow, which makes this very, you just get into an endless cycle of repetition.
The goal isn't to flip it. The goal is to remove it. You are saying out loud that the reason you won't fight against racism is because you would rather it be someone else experiencing it and not you. That's fucking disgusting.
Here's a question I ask people who are putting forth critical theory. First question is, should people be judged by the color of their skin or the content of their character? Just ask the Martin Luther King question and see what they say.
Name another Martin Luther King quote. This is the white person's favorite quote to misuse. This, of course, is part of the I Have a Dream speech.
I have a dream that my four little children will one day live in a nation where they will not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. I have a dream today.
He was dreaming of a day where we were free of racism and free of bias and free from systemic discrimination. But unfortunately, we still aren't there. Martin Luther King promoted taking steps and taking action to bring about equality because of course he did. He's Martin Luther King Jr.
At home. The other thing I want you to understand is this. And it didn't cost the nation one penny to integrate lunch counters. It didn't cost the nation one penny to guarantee the right to vote. But now we are dealing with issues that cannot be solved without the nation spending billions of dollars and undergoing a radical redistribution of economic.
Just listen to his daughter explain it.
One that gets taken out of context all the time is, you know, I have a dream that my four children will one day live in a nation where they would not be judged by the color of the skin, by the content of their character. And people are always saying Dr. King was for a colorblind America, and nothing could be further from the truth. I mean, he was basically explaining that, no, there's a beauty in who I am as a black person, but I should not be judged by those standards. And so it's not that you don't see my race. You see my race, you acknowledge my race, and you accept everything I bring along with that.
This is a color-free zone here. Stanley, I don't look at you as another race.
This is what I'm talking about. We don't have to pretend that we're colorblind.
Exactly.
That's fighting ignorance with more ignorance. No, with more ignorance. Right, exactly.
Don't act like you look up to Martin Luther King Jr. while also speaking against everything he stood for.
How should we think about that? Who's maybe right in that? What does that look like? How do we solve racism biblically?
Well, biblically speaking, I mean, we recognize that the whole idea of racism is a problem of the human heart.
Yeah.
And that, you know, we have depraved natures, and that we are in need of the gospel. Mm. And it's solved at the cross by realizing that the gospel's for all. I mean, Jesus said, you know, you'll receive power and the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, the place where all the Jews were, but then in Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth.
Yeah.
In other words, Jesus was saying, I'm to be king over the world. And you need to recognize that I died on a cross to redeem all of humanity. And
so this whole if we just become Christians thing is so wrong and so stupid. The majority of America has been Christian as long as there has been an America, and yet there was genocide and cultural genocide of indigenous people. There was slavery. There were Jim Crow laws and Japanese internment camp. Racial injustice after racial injustice after racial injustice in a Christian nation. This can't be your answer.
So God's not a respecter of people groups. And so we need to, you know, sometimes people talk about, oh, well, you know, we need to be colorblind. Well, no, we don't need to be colorblind. God loves colors.
Right.
We need to appreciate the diversity in the world that we live in. Now, because people have sinful hearts, we need to remember that racism still exists. And we need to be able to recognize, even if groups of people set up particular structures at one point in time or another that it advantaged one ethnic group over another, we need to explore that and we need to be willing to pull that down.
Yeah.
But we don't need to say that, you know, white people are the problem.
Yeah.
Okay, we'll do stuff, but I draw the line to having to look internally, and I draw the line at white people's feelings being hurt.
Nor Greek, nor Scythian, nor slave, nor free. In Christ, we are all one. And if there are, for example, laws on the books that unfairly oppress people, we should, as Christians, stand against those things. But at the same time, we need to look at the trajectory that things have been on. And if we only view things through that overly racialized lens, we're not going to be viewing each other as brothers and sisters in Christ, as the Bible says. And
they're basically saying that it doesn't matter what you think needs to be done as the person experiencing discrimination. They are saying that they are the ones that are going to decide what is best. We're going to ignore concerns that make us uncomfortable, but we'll tell you what we will do to fix it. If there are explicitly racist laws, yeah, we'll do the work to change that, but don't tell me that there could be implicitly racist laws or actions in our laws or results of our laws. I don't want to think about that. Don't tell me to look at the system overall. I'll tell you what we'll work on.
I think we should tax all bad things, like racism and women's vaginas.
We're not taxing anyone's genitals.
Then what the hell are we doing here?
Remember, who's your commanding officer? Jesus. Let's act like it. The bottom line is this. These are contradictory worldviews. Christianity says we're sinners, we need repentance, and therefore salvation. Critical theory says there's oppression, we have to engage in activism, and then we're going to be liberated. This world's going to end at some point, ladies and gentlemen, even if you're successful liberating people. You still have to deal with eternity.
This world is going to end so I don't have to do anything? Pray that God does something, but activism and protests aren't biblical, so just take your lot in life?
But you know what? God even loves racists. God loves sinners. God loves people who mess up. And here's the cool thing. When you become a Christian, those barriers come down. Racial barriers come down. Prejudice comes down. And we become a new family in Jesus Christ.
And suddenly, Albie wasn't racist anymore.
So they sat in the cave.
Victims of racism, prejudice, and discrimination need to forgive. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32 declares, "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you." Racists may not deserve your forgiveness, but we deserved God's forgiveness far less. Those who practice racism, prejudice, and discrimination need to repent.
Nobody is ever owed forgiveness. Racists do not deserve forgiveness. Racists deserve to be shut down at every opportunity. Racists deserve to feel shame and to go back into their little hole. When you forgive something that is still an active threat, you are enabling it. When you forgive someone who has not changed their ways, who is not actively fighting against the damage that they used to help create, you are saying that it is okay. Your actions are saying that you agree with them. You are on the side of the racist. There's a German saying that says something like, if there's a Nazi at the table and 10 other people who are sitting and talking with him, then you have a table with 11 Nazis.
Concerning racism, we can all agree that no one should be judged by the color of his or her skin. We should fight against all true forms of racism and be compassionate to its victims. through it all, we should point people to Christ as the only answer for racism. Protests, policies, awareness, changes to the legal system, etc., will never solve the problem. Racism is the result of sin. Until the sin problem is dealt with, until people become new creations in Christ, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, the problem of racism will never be eradicated. Only in Christ can racial reconciliation be found.
Just like with the harsh slavery comment, you always have to wonder why people put qualifiers on things. It seems to me like this is his way of saying that he gets to decide what is racist and what is not racist. And that we shouldn't take people's word when they say that an action is racist or racially charged. The irony of me being a white guy who has just been talking at you for this long isn't lost on me. But white people, we cannot think that we can pick and choose what we think is truly racist. It's not up to us to decide. It's not okay to hide behind things like not agreeing with the BLM movement or thinking that CRT is dangerous or that white people have been enslaved too or there aren't explicitly racist laws or whatever else is used to sidestep the actual issue, to ignore your part in it. Religious people, if you're still here and you want to prove that you actually love people and you have a true moral compass, do something. Fight against systemic racism. Recognize your own privilege. Use your privilege for good. We can't be banning things that scare us. We can't be burning books. We can't be closing our ears anymore. We can't be ignoring the cries from the people around us anymore. I don't have all the answers. I don't have any of the answers. But again, it's our responsibility. It's your responsibility to educate yourself. To not just dismiss everything you hear. Thank you for making it this far. If you know somebody who may benefit from it, send it their way. I love you all. Let's all try to do better.
Work, 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 Sky Moon.
Hi.
Wish I had more Jagger in this episode.
This podcast has been brought to you by the Sonar Network.
Sonar!
Hi, I'm Daniel, founder of Pretty Litter. Did you know cats tend to hide symptoms of sickness and pain? I learned this the hard way after losing my cat, Gingy. So I created Pretty Litter, a health monitoring litter that helps detect early signs of illness by changing colors, saving you money and potentially your cat's life. Pretty Litter is veterinarian developed, and it's the easiest way to keep tabs on your fur baby's health right at home.
Go to prettylitter.com and use code ACAST for 20% off your first order and a free cat toy. Terms and conditions apply. See site for details.